chapter 9 of Isaiah. Would you turn there this morning as we'll look at verse 6. Verse 6. It is probably a very familiar verse to you. It's one that we see on Christmas greeting cards this time of year. We see it on church signs. It's a wonderful, wonderful words of God through the prophet Isaiah to God's people. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll just read this one verse, the Lord willing. The Word of God says in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." If I read that correctly, brethren, that's from the King James Version of God's Word, chapter 9, Isaiah, verse 6. God bless the reading of His Word and bless me as a messenger boy from God to expound upon that through the help and direction of the Holy Spirit of God, because that's the only way it can be done. Let's pray, brethren, for that to happen now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom to worship. We thank you for this season of the year that draws us closer to you and calls to our mind the Lord coming, saving us from our sins. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us, your written word that we might study. Father, open it now to us, and by your Holy Spirit, please come and direct us in this worship hour right now, that I might preach your word and that we all might hear and understand and rejoice in your word, in the teaching of it, the truth of it, the blessings of it, and that you, Father, might get honor and glory. You and you alone would be honored and glorified by our being here this morning and our efforts at worship. May we worship you in spirit and in truth, because we are told and we are reminded that you are spirit, and there's no other way that we might worship you than in spirit and in truth. Help us, aid us, Lord, and help us in worship this morning, I pray. Be glorified, get honor and glory. Help those that have been mentioned that are on the prayer list, that are in special need. We need thee, Lord, every hour. In this hour, be, Father, our guide and our God. In the name of Jesus we pray, the name above every name. Amen. Brethren, this verse here is a wonderful, wonderful verse, isn't it? When I read it to you, I hope that you said, I've heard that before, I've read that before, I'm familiar with that verse. And I want to bring a message this morning, God willing, from this verse. I want to tell you of something that I experienced week before last that I thought of when I was studying this verse right here. I was picking up my granddaughter, who's 7, from her school. I do that once in a while. I love to do that. And I take her to my house and she does her homework and she has a snack, and then we just do fun things together. It's a great time. And I had picked her up that day after school, and as she always does, she gets in the car talking. And we start talking immediately and visiting. And she said to me, she said, "Pappy, we've got a thing at the school. It's called the Mistletoe Mall." And she said, it's for us. It's for the school. It's for the children. And she said, only we can go in there. And in that place, there are gifts in there that we can buy. And she said, everything costs $2. And she said, my mama gave me $4. And I bought a present. I bought a present for Laurie, that's her little sister. And she said, I bought a present for Daddy. And she started telling me what she had bought them. And she told me what she'd bought for her Daddy. And she said, I said, well, Clara, what did you do with the gifts? It was, of course, about a month before Christmas, and she said, I've got them, and she said, I told Daddy what I had him. And when I looked at her, and I guess she saw a sort of a look of surprise and amusement on my face, and she said, I couldn't wait. Isn't that wonderful? She said, I couldn't wait. And brethren, this verse that we just read right here is sort of like that. My Bible, at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, it says in the margin, 740 B.C. And there's a question mark beside that, which I take to mean that the Bible scholars are not sure exactly the exact year that this prophecy of the coming of the Messiah was given. But I would say we'd be safe to say around 700 years before he came, before this gift was given, before this child was born, before a son was given, brethren, God told us about it. And that, what my granddaughter said to me the other day when she said, I couldn't wait, it makes me think, brethren, that God loves us so much that he couldn't wait to tell us. I mean, God can do anything, and he could wait, but he chose not to wait. Do you see my daughter, my granddaughter? She loves her daddy, and she wants to do something for him. She wants to give him something. And she got it. She got it, and before she could even give it to him and wait, 3 weeks or 4 weeks, she told him about it. And I just thought of that when I was reading this prophecy that Isaiah wrote, that God gave to us through Isaiah. Let's look at it, brethren. Let's look at it just phrase by phrase here for just a little while. Isaiah writes, and the first word there in this translation is for. And of course, that makes us think, well, something's gone on before this. And generally what's gone on before this is God has told Isaiah that he is going to chasten the people of God. God chastens who he loves. And he's given them in preceding verses, in the preceding chapter, he's given them some sort of bad news. It's bad, but it's good because God's going to chasten, but brethren, he's chastening them because he loves them. And then it comes on down, and here is the best news of all four. Unto us a child is born. What an expression, brethren. What a phrase there. What good news. First of all, unto us. You see, my granddaughter, she loves her daddy, and that's her daddy, and she wants to do something for him personally. Now, she'll buy probably for others, because she said, my mama's going to give me $4 more, and I'm going to buy some more gifts. And there are others that she loves, but she wants to give to those whom she loves. And brethren, God gives to his people whom he loves something, unto us. That personal pronoun there. Every child of God can claim this promise and this good news. Every single one of us. Unto us, a child is born. Isn't it great when a child is born? We all have had children born into our families. A lot of us are parents of children who have been born. And when you get that child or those children, it's very, very special. Or you get a little brother or a sister or a grandchild. It's all so special. Unto us, a child is born. That's for you and me, brethren. That child is born. It's for our... That child was born, brethren, for our good. For our salvation. To save us from our sins. A child is born. One of the hymns we sang, I think it's... I'm not sure which one. I saved it and I've lost my page, but it's the Charles Wesley hymn, and it speaks about God coming in the flesh. And that's what happened here where it says a child is born. Not just any child, Our children are special, special, special to us. But this child, brethren, was special in that he was God in the flesh. That's the child that Isaiah is writing about and God's telling him about. The child would be born as a man, would come in the flesh. Incarnate. That's a kind of an odd word, isn't it? I think about that word, incarnate. It means invested with bodily human nature. That's what incarnate means. Invested with bodily human nature. I looked it up in the Webster's dictionary, and then I looked it up, that word, in the Bible dictionary. And the Bible dictionary says, the act of assuming flesh. Think about that, brethren. I know I've said it before, and I've said it many, many times, but it still just nearly burst my imagination when I think about God becoming incarnate. God assuming flesh. Think about that. The eternal God assumed human form. And that's what he did. For us, unto us, a child is born. That child would become a man. He would take on him the seed of Abraham. And I've said to you before, I see that in two ways. He takes us on in that he takes us on as his responsibility to save. And the way he did it was he took on flesh. He became flesh. He became incarnate. The child would be like no other, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born without sin. It had to be that way. He had to be born without sin. Every other child that's ever been born has been born in sin. But unto us, this child that was born without sin. And he remains sinless. A child is born. Look at the next phrase. Unto us, a son is given. I think I probably preached here last Christmas and I probably said this same thing. I've got to say it again. I was listening to Christian radio. I don't know if it was a discussion or if it was a sermon. But the preacher said, a child is born, but a son is given. Do you see the distinction there? They're both wonderful, wonderful expressions and wonderful truths of God. But brethren, it gets better. A child is born, that is, God assumed human flesh. He is God incarnate. That's wonderful. But brethren, it gets better. A son is given. The Son of God. Even he, one writer put it like this, even he who is the Son of God, his own Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son. Do you hear those expressions? You know, they're in Scripture, aren't they? The only begotten Son. God gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so that we might be saved. He is his beloved Son. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism, God's voice was heard. This is my beloved Son. Even he who is the Son of God is given his own Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son is given to us. A child is born. That's wonderful. But a son is given. That writer went on to say, this act is unparalleled and unspeakable, unchangeable and irreversible. Isn't that a wonderful statement? This act is unparalleled. It can't be matched. There's no parallel that can be drawn to that Son of God being given for you and me. It's unspeakable. I'm speaking about it now. But I can't exhaust it. I can't adequately describe it. Paul, in one of his letters in the New Testament, says, thanks be unto God for his what? Unspeakable gift. Some say that's not talking about Christ. I don't know. To me, it is. To me, it is. Because you can't exhaust that unspeakable gift. It's unchangeable. And it's irreversible. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's irreversible. When I was a boy, I had playmates that we played with, and boys and girls. And on occasion, one of us would give something to the other, and then we'd take it back. Have you ever, as a child, you ever done that? What do we call each other? You're an Indian giver. I don't know how that term came about. I don't know. Maybe tell me after church if you know. But that was a bad thing to be called an Indian giver. You give something and you take it back. Brethren, listen. This act is unparalleled, unspeakable, unchangeable, and irreversible. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I just thought of this. Maybe I'll get distracted. Sometimes people give us gifts and we take them back, don't we, to the store after the season's over. I don't know if there's a message in that, but some gifts we'd like, some don't fit, some we don't want. There's a term called re-gifting, isn't there? You pass it on to somebody else. So those are gifts. All kinds of things happen to gifts that we give and get, except this gift right here, brethren, that's unparalleled, unspeakable, unchangeable, and irreversible. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There are a lot of thoughts in that, and I have a few maybe, and maybe there are a lot more. But here's some thoughts I had, brethren. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Are you glad that that's the case? The government ultimately is on the shoulders of Christ. Are you like me and you read the news, or you watch the news day by day, you look at it on the computer or on the television, and the government, our government, is, to me, struggling right now. It's in turmoil. Accusations flying all around. People being indicted and accused of all kinds of things. And I get confused sometimes. I wonder if it's true. I wonder what's true and what's not. I feel like a lot of times I'm not getting the whole story. That's the government. That's a man's government. And it's only as good as the people in it. And it's flawed. We're all flawed. But it's comforting to me. And I get disquieted and discomforted. And I get distressed, Brother Ralph. As we studied this morning in Bible study, I get awful distressed. The more I watch it, the more distressed I get. The less I watch it, the less distressed I get. So I'm learning to watch it less and less. And to rest in the fact, brethren, that the government is on the shoulders of Christ Jesus, ultimately. We have an earthly government with accusations flying. But brethren, God, Jesus, rules. His government is in the hearts of His people, one place. And He rules there. And I'm glad. He protects His people. He supplies their daily needs. He's equal to the task. And we can rest in His rule and take comfort in that. He also rules in the church of Jesus Christ, in His church. He's the head of the church. Whether it's a church that goes by this name in this particular location or any other, brethren, it's His church. And if He ever, because of the actions of the people, is ousted, it's no longer the church of Jesus Christ. Whether it's for a night in conference or a day in worship or whatever it is, it'll cease to be the church of Jesus Christ if He ceases to be the head of it. He is the head of the church, brethren. He rules and reigns in it. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful. I'm going to take them each one, each word. Wonderful. Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. We sing that from time to time, don't we? His name is Wonderful. That's a wonderful hymn. It's probably taken partly from this verse. The deeds that He has done, brethren, are wonderful. He's God in the flesh. He came and took on the seed of Abraham. He took on flesh that He might save us. It was a wonderful announcement, a pronouncement, that night when He was born in Bethlehem, the announcement was made, the pronouncement was made, the wonderful name of Jesus rang out above the plains of Judea when the angels came. Hark, we sang this morning. Hark, listen, the herald angels sing. They're singing glory to the newborn King. What a wonderful pronouncement was that. And what a pronouncement, what an event it was. It was wonderful, brethren, that though Herod would try to kill him, God the Father would protect God the Son, that Son that was given. Herod killed all babes 2 years and under in the area of Bethlehem. He slew them, hoping to get him. He was reaching out. The great dragon was reaching out to destroy the man-child, but God preserved him. It was wonderful that those wise men came and fell. Those wise, learned men would travel such great distance and fall before a young child and worship him and give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was wonderful that Joseph, the husband of Mary, would take him to protect him and go into Egypt, take flight into Egypt. It is said by some that possibly that gold brought by those wise men helped finance the travel, the trip into Egypt, where he stayed and was protected until it was time for him to come back. What a wonderful thing that was, how God protected. It's a wonder, brethren, that at age 12, he could sit in the temple in Jerusalem with the learned men of the day and discuss those scriptures and discuss Christ's coming. What a wonder that is. Wonderful in life as he began his public ministry, the miracles that he performed. He did great wonders, brethren. He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. He caused the blind to see. He cast out demons. They were all subject to him. He fed multitudes. He taught. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. He was wonderful in life. And brethren, he was wonderful in his death. He died to save his people from their sins. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He died on the cross of Calvary. A wonder that he would do that. But the Word of God says, for the joy that was set before him, he did that. He paid the price. And he said, it is finished. Another wonder, brethren, was his rising from the dead. He shall be called wonderful. That's a wonder, brethren, that he rose again the third day of his own power. Death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. His name shall be called Wonderful. He's wonderful, brethren. I used an expression when I was much younger. We used to all use it. We'd say, it's a wonder. It's a wonder, so-and-so. You ever use that? It's a wonder. Brethren, when you look at Christ Jesus, the child that was born and the Son given, it's a wonder. His name is Wonderful. Counselor. Sometimes those terms are used as Wonderful Counselor. Either way is fine with me. I look at them separately. His name, he shall be called Counselor. A counselor is one who gives counsel. He gives direction. His counsel is always wonderful, brethren. It's always good. It's always sound. His counsel will never lead you astray. He gives it, and we have it in writing for us. He's a wonderful counselor. He says, follow me. He says, learn of me. He counsels us, I will give you rest. He counsels us to walk after Him. He says, lose your life for my sake and you find it. That's good counsel right there, brethren. That's wonderful counsel. He says, treat others like you want to be treated. He says, love your enemy. He counsels us to love our enemies. He counsels us to turn the other cheek. Even though we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, we'll be blessed. He counsels us. He doesn't condemn us, brethren. Like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He says, I don't condemn you. But he counseled her. He said, go and sin no more. That's good counsel right there, brethren. For those who are guilty and weighed down by sin. Sin no more. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. Brethren, he is God. The babe of Bethlehem was and is God. He's the second part of the Godhead. The child born is God the Son. He's God, brethren, because He's always been. I know I say this to you every Christmas, and I say it periodically, but let me say it again. I got to say it again, brethren. Make sure you understand, and make sure your children and grandchildren and others understand, Jesus didn't get His start as a baby in Bethlehem. He's always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, brethren, is the living Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning, He was. He's always been. I quoted to you from Matthew Henry on occasion. Matthew Henry says, He that was in the beginning never began. He never had a beginning, brethren. He's always been. He is God. He is God. He's the Creator and the Sustainer of life. He's the mighty God, brethren. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, By Him were all things created. John's Gospel says the same thing. All things were created by Him. And there was nothing that was created that wasn't created by Him. And Paul amens that in Colossians chapter 1. He says, For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's the mighty God, brethren. And He is before all things. And get this. And by Him all things consist. He keeps it going. He made it, brethren, and He keeps it going. That's the mighty God. That's the child that was born. That's the Son that was given. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. Jesus, brethren, is the Son of God, and He's referred to here as the everlasting Father. We have three parts of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah is not referring to Him here as God the Father, but the everlasting Father. He is not God the Father, He is God the Son. But Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So in that sense, He is the everlasting Father. Christ is a father to you and to me. He's a father to all the chosen who are adopted into God's family. He's the father to give everlasting life through His death. In that sense, He is our everlasting Father. He lives and we live. He will never die and we will never die. We will never be orphaned or fatherless, ever. Always He is our Father, everlasting. He is wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That expression stands out to me. They all do, but some more than others. He's the Prince of Peace. A prince, brethren, is a son of a king. Jesus, brethren, is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince by birth. He's the Son of God. He's the King's Son. He is the Prince of Peace in that He is the author of peace. You know, there's an expression, He's the author and finisher of our faith. An author is one that originates something. Brethren, Jesus wrote the book on peace. He brought peace. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. I think we sang that this morning. I think so. That the writer, brethren, got it right. The author of that hymn got it right when he was talking about the Prince of Peace, the author of peace. An author is one that originates something, and Jesus, brethren, originated peace between you and God, between me and God. He's the author of peace between God and man. Peace between a holy God and sinful man. He made peace by His shed blood on the cross. That child that was born, that son that was given, would make peace between you and God. You, a sinner and a holy God. Me, a sinner and a holy God. One of the phrases we sang this morning was, reinstate us in Thy love. Brethren, you and I have been reinstated to God. We've been reconciled to God. We were reconciled to God. You were reconciled to God, and so was I by Christ Jesus, the child that was born, the son that was given. In closing, I want to tell you one more thing that my granddaughter told me the other day when we were talking about that gift she brought for her daddy. Right after she told me that she had told her daddy what she had him, and I was looking at her as we were driving along, she said, he'll forget. And I think it was kind of wishful thinking for her that maybe her daddy would forget between then and Christmas, and it would be a pleasant surprise for him. And I think she's kind of hoping that would be the case. Because she, in a way, you know, she wanted to tell him, but she sort of spoiled it. You know, she can't have it both ways. And brethren, I don't know if he'll forget or not, but he'll be happy that he got that on Christmas morning, and he'll love her for it, and he'll thank her. And it'll be a great time. Brethren, God told his people this message about 700 years ago. And he keeps telling us. And we relive that experience this season of the year. But between times, along and along, I tend to forget it. Do you? I mean, if someone asks me what's the message, I can tell you anytime you ask me, I think. But as I go about my daily life, brethren, I lose sight of this at times, and I tend to sort of forget about it. I don't forget it, but I forget about it. Well, here it is right here again. And so don't forget it, but don't forget about it. I know you know the truth in it. You know the truth in it if God has regenerated you and made himself known to you and let you know that unto you a child has been born. Unto you a son has been given. You know that. You don't forget it, but you tend to forget about it. And so whether my son forgets what his daughters told him or not, I don't know. But he'll be happily reminded on Christmas morning. And he'll probably open that and say, yeah, this is what she told me about. And so, brethren, I want to open this right here and say, yeah, that's right. That's right. I knew that. I knew that, but I've been reminded anew. And it's pretty to me, just like opening up a great present. It's better than that. But I'm opening up here that a child is born unto me, and a son has been given unto me, and that he's wonderful. He's the greatest counselor ever. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. He's made me reconciled unto God the Father. And the last thing is that on that Prince of Peace, brethren, and we studied this morning in Bible study dealing with distress. We get distressed and we get stressed in our daily lives, brethren, but I'll tell you what. You've got a Prince of Peace that's your wonderful counselor. And whatever the news says, whatever it is, brethren, he's the Prince of Peace. And he brings peace in our hearts. And we can deal with whatever comes because he loves us. And he's given himself for us. And he'll never change. He'll never change. He'll never stop loving us. And he'll never stop caring for us. He'll never stop providing for us. But be reminded, brethren, of that. And may I be reminded of that. That a child is born unto me and a son is given unto me. What? There's no better news than that, brethren. Praise God for that unspeakable gift. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your word here. Thank you for giving it to us early on before it happened. Thank you, Father, that we can now look back at it and know that it undeniably, it has happened. The prophecies have been fulfilled. May we rejoice in that. May we be reminded, Lord, that you're a God of your word and you've loved us with an everlasting love. And that child that was born unto us. And that son, that only begotten son of God, was given to us. You saved your people from their sins. We're now reconciled to you. Oh, Lord, let us rejoice in that. And may it manifest itself in our lives, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, day by day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And Father, I ask your blessing upon your church here and the activities of it and the labor of it and the service of it. Guide her and bless her. And may we always be under the government of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, that name above every name. Amen.